We have hit Luke 15. Luke chapter 15 in our series, one of the more famous chapters in the Bible, where Jesus gives us three parables. Today we're going to look at the first two. As you're turning there, I do want to acknowledge our deacons who have been doing a lot of work behind the scenes, moving rooms around. The crier room is now here. Different rooms are moved around. They've had to do a lot of cleaning and work at night. And so I just want to thank our deacons for all of the work that they've been doing to help play musical chairs in our church. If we would stop having children, then we wouldn't have that much of a problem. But apparently that's not going to happen. So that'll be a different sermon somewhere else. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you have 100 sheep, and if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may your written word this morning point us to the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up the throne of glory to become flesh and dwell among us. May Jesus be glorified this morning as our Lord, our Savior, and Redeemer. Amen. Many years ago, our family of 15 spent a week in the happiest place on earth. And on that trip, we were standing in front of the magic carpets of Aladdin. And we set out from there on the roughly 100-yard journey to the Pirates of the Caribbean. Our family included 8 adults, 4 teenagers, 2 8-year-olds, and 1 Catherine, who was 4. Just so you know, we have 14 people to keep track of 1 Catherine. Unfortunately, it was not enough. Outside or at the entrance to the magic carpets of Aladdin is a massive bronze camel. Maybe you have seen this if you've been there. And this camel will spit water out occasionally on unsuspecting tourists. And little 4-year-old Cat became mesmerized by this camel. And so as the group headed towards the pirate's ride, she stayed locked in on that camel. Once 14 of us arrived at the pirate's ride, several things happened at once. First was recognition. Where is Cat? Second, denial. Surely the 14 of us did not lose cat, then comes accusation. As every one of the 14 points at somebody else, how could you have lost cat? Next is what I would label an emotional verbal release. And all I can say is that what happens at Disney stays at Disney. Finally, the most difficult thing, confession. We alert a Disney employee that the 14 of us have lost one child. Now, she witnessed the meltdown that was going on, and she calmly went, code red. Now, around that same moment, young Catherine discovers that she's alone, and she calmly goes to a Disney employee and asks, where is the Pirates ride? Smart young girl. So just after the employee points that way down the street, he receives the alert in his ear, code red. A 4-year-old blonde-haired girl wearing a Dora the Explorer backpack, last seen at Aladdin, lost. This guy, as she's walking away, you know, suspect identified. En route towards Pirates, she is calm, intercept or track, over. Message comes back, track only, do not intercept, family in meltdown. Keep suspect calm, over. Now, meanwhile, my wife is in a full sprint, heading back, full sprint. And when we see Kat walking, we also see like 10 Disney employees like velociraptors closing in. Like, you know, they're just trailing her, but they're all, you know, doing this. And Kat is fine until she sees her mommy, who is not fine. When she sees mommy's emotional meltdown in full sprint, she decides that she must be emotional and should melt down as well. And so as mommy and child reunite, you know, it's like a scene in a movie, and the camera's spinning around them as they're hugging each other and weeping and weeping. And then the employees of Disney hear, you know, retreat, retreat, scatter, over and out. Now, that is about 80% true. At least that's how I remember it. So, depending on its value, the process of lost and found can be quite traumatic. In verse 1, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. Now, something interesting is happening. We keep talking about the people in their society that were marginalized and they were segregated, but they are increasingly ignoring the social barriers that have been put up so that they can be with Jesus. Now, tax collectors were the worst in their society. They worked for Rome, so they were therefore traitors to Israel. So much so that no tax collector was allowed to testify in any court. No tax collector was allowed to go to synagogue worship. This is the most amazing part. The synagogue wouldn't even accept their money as a tithe. So these sinners and tax collectors were supposed to stay hidden and segregated in their shame. But Jesus is so contagious, they're ignoring all of that, and they are drawn to to his presence. Therefore, in verse 2, we see that the Pharisees grumbled. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So why are they so upset? Well, their cultural hierarchy is getting ripped apart. Because not only did the Pharisees segregate their society, they viewed tax collectors and sinners and others like them unredeemable. In other words, they did not care if Jesus could redeem them, like heal them or forgive them or change them. They didn't care if Jesus could do that because they didn't think he should do that. That's why they're so befuddled. That's why they're so offended by Jesus' behavior. Thabiti Anye Biwe, he's an African-American pastor and theologian, and you can also find him on the Gospel Coalition and Ligonier websites. This is what he says about this passage. He says, "The Pharisees utter some of the most precious words found in the Bible." Those precious words are this, that this man receives sinners. The most precious words in the Bible. But they are uttered to condemn, not to commend. Satan's true masterpiece is not the tax collector or the sinner, but the Pharisee. So Jesus shares two very similar parables, and we're going to kind of study them side by side. And so our outline is simple. It's going to be lost and found. And the first parable is about shepherding, where a shepherd of 100 sheep loses one and leaves the 99 to go rescue the one. The second parable is about stewardship, where a woman has 10 coins but loses one. And so she diligently searches to recover the lost coin. So our first point is lost. We have a lost sheep and a lost coin. Now, we don't know how the sheep was lost. Maybe the sheep pridefully believed that it just didn't need the shepherd and wandered off. Or maybe the sheep was overcome with shame in some of its sin and thought it didn't deserve to be in the pack, and so it segregated itself. Maybe the sheep gave in to temptation and drifted away, distracted by whatever tempts a sheep. Grass, honeysuckle, I don't know what tempts a sheep, but whatever it was, the sheep did something to go missing. The coin did nothing to go missing. It's a coin. Hopefully you all comprehend that. So when we compare these two, sometimes we are to blame for our separation, for getting lost, and then other times we're really not to blame. Just something happens. Something happens to us. Whatever the circumstance, we're lost. Last weekend, I don't know if you saw this in the news, last weekend, four boys sat out on a snowmobile in rural western Alaska. They got caught up in a snowstorm and they could not find their way home. Within a few hours, they are reported lost. They're reported lost. And that's usually what happens, right? We venture out, but the unexpected happens. Maybe a storm hits our life. We lose our bearings, and we are lost. Now, whether it was Cat at Disney or these boys in Alaska, when you're lost, a rescue mission commences. Of these four boys, the oldest was 14 and the youngest was 2. The Alaska State Troopers, the U.S. Coast Guard begin searching. Now remember, this is Alaska. Hundreds of miles separate small towns. There was less than 1,000 people in an area the size of Colorado where these four boys were lost. I would call that remote. Now, in our parables, both the shepherd and the woman, they also begin immediate searches. The shepherd, in particular, leaves 99 to find one. That's pretty big risk. If he doesn't go searching, he suffers only a 1% loss. Now, the coin had a little bit greater value, but it was still only 10% of her total income there. So why search? Why leave the majority and seek the one? Here it is. Because both the sheep and the coin held great value to its owner. Value. If you don't hear anything today, hear this. You are valuable. Yes, you are of immense value. These parables tell us that whenever we find ourselves lost, our Lord Jesus will drop everything and come after you. And you might say, but I sinned really bad. You don't know how bad I really sinned. Or you might say, look, I'm broken, man. I was abused for years and I'm just not worth it. But there are no buts here. Jesus is coming after you. Period. Listen to Ezekiel 34 in light of this passage. Ezekiel says that God is telling him, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Those are the Pharisees in this story. He says, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, and with force and harshness you have ruled over them." The Lord God says, "My sheep were scattered with none to search for them." Therefore, the Lord declares, "I will rescue my sheep. I will feed them. I will seek them when they are lost. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I, the Lord, yes, I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be the prince among them." Right here in this passage, as Jesus is surrounded by the lost, the tax collectors and the sinners, and the Pharisees stand at a safe distance, right in this setting, we see this prophecy fulfilled. You see, the very essence of our Lord Jesus is that he seeks out the broken, the hurt, the scared, the wounded. Because to Jesus, those who are lost will be found. Verse 5, when the shepherd found the lost sheep, he laid it on his shoulders. The search for the boys in Alaska was hampered by weather, 60-mile-an-hour winds, blizzard conditions, wind chills reached 45 below. Exposed skin would suffer frostbite within 10 minutes. But the search pressed on. More searchers came in. Helicopters were flown even in those conditions. The Army National Guard arrived, and their persistence paid off. Over a day later, the four boys were found. They were found 18 miles from home, alive. That's pretty amazing. But you know what? The job wasn't over yet. Found has a bigger meaning than just locating the lost. They still needed to be rescued. They needed to be rescued. The boys were found and then carried back home. Their wounds bandaged, their hunger satisfied, their bodies warmed, their families reunited. That's what we call a rescue. In this passage, the shepherd rescues his sheep by carrying it home. Now, just like my wife and daughter, and just like these boys in Alaska, the rescue of the sheep and the coin lead to rejoicing. Both verses 6 and 9 basically say the same thing. Both the shepherd and the woman say, call together their friends and their neighbors, and they say, rejoice with me. When something of great value is found and rescued, it's time for celebration. A celebration ensues. But I want you to notice this, and this really, I had to really work through this yesterday. I thought about maybe I could just skip it and not mention it, make the sermon a lot easier. But notice what both of these parables say. Both parables tell us that the friends and neighbors rejoice over the rescue. But Jesus emphasizes that heaven and the angels rejoice not over rescue, but repentance. Verse 7, Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, not is rescued, than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then verse 10, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, maybe this is just me. Maybe you can talk me out of this belief. But from what I read, neither the sheep or the coin repent. I mean, the sheep was found and carried back whether it wanted to be or not. And of course, the coin is just a coin. It just laid there. Neither repents. So what is Jesus getting at? He doesn't emphasize the rescue. He emphasizes repentance, something that doesn't happen in the parable. Why? Well, remember the setting. Jesus is challenging the Pharisees who stand at a safe distance. He is contrasting the tax collectors with him versus the Pharisees away from him. He is contrasting the Pharisees' false view of heaven with his true knowledge of heaven. You see, to the Pharisees, there shouldn't be any kind of celebration for repentance. No celebration for redemption. In fact, they probably wouldn't celebrate a rescue on earth. pointing to the celebration of repentance in heaven hits the Pharisees right between the eyes. The four boys in Alaska were found by their rescuers huddled together. When they knew that they were lost, the older kids dug a hole in the snow, and they put the two-year-old in the hole, and then they huddled around the two-year-old with all of their clothing on the outside to keep them from exposure. And they survived an Alaskan blizzard for over 24 hours in that position. Let's go back to verse 1. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. The four kids determined the only way of rescue was to draw near to one another. The sinners and tax collectors determined the only way of rescue for them was to draw near to Jesus. You see it? The Pharisees were depending on their graceless law to save them, something that didn't require repentance. The sinners and tax collectors were dependent not on the graceless law, but on the grace-filled lawgiver. You see, the law will not come after you if you find yourself lost. Neither will any idol that you chase, money, any lust that you try to satisfy yourself with. They're not going to come after you when you're lost. But the lawgiver will. Repentance is solely dependent first on our rescue. That's the order. Repentance is solely dependent on our rescue. Actually, more specifically, our repentance is solely dependent on our rescuer, on Jesus. And that's why this picture of the shepherd carrying the sheep is so beautiful. And it's really the heart of what is truly going on in this passage. A sheep could weigh up to 125 pounds. And so as this shepherd picks it up and puts it on its back and carries the sheep home, that's quite a weight to bear. And what it does is it illustrates very well what our rescuer did later as he carried his cross, as he carried the weight of our sin upon himself. You see it? Repentance is a reaction. Rescue is an action. And we know that the good shepherd is the one who will willingly lay down his life for his sheep. Heaven celebrates repentance because it gets to watch Jesus in action. You see, everything in heaven is about the glory of God. Heaven is not going to glorify your repentance. It's going to glorify your rescue. It's going to glorify and praise and celebrate the rescuer. You see, it's all on Jesus. Repentance, our repentance is simply a reaction. Heaven cheers and celebrates as our hero searches, finds, and carries us home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we see your word in context and we recognize that there is tension between the culture and society of the Pharisees and the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we recognize this tension and that we see that it is all about Jesus and not about ourselves. It's not about what we do, but what he has done for us. That your gospel is simply being carried home on the back of our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Next week, we'll start looking at the prodigal son story. So get ready for that. As you leave this place today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.